Let us turn to Matthew chapter 6, the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th chapter, reading verses 5 through 15 of Matthew chapter 6. Here is the word of the Lord, Matthew 6, verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before You this morning as empty vessels, ready to be filled by Your grace. We lift the holy hands of our hearts, expecting to receive a fresh portion of Your grace through the preaching of Your Word. Father, may we be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen. In our July session meeting, I suggested to the other elders that the man of the church should be more involved in the corporate worship times, particularly in the area of corporate prayer. The elders thought it would be a profitable idea for the congregation as a whole, and decided to implement this idea. And we decided that we would start asking the man to lead us in prayer during the time of our worship service that we call currently the pastoral prayer. Not on the spot. I mean, we would schedule ahead of time and let you know, or ask you if you'd be willing. If you're not willing, that's fine. But just give an opportunity for the congregation to be more involved in the worship service, to dispel this idea that worshiping God is an spectator's exercise, where one person here does the work and everybody else sits and watches. And we want that not to be there, because the worship of the Lord is a very active exercise. You read about it in the book of Revelation. And to see the saints in heaven worshiping God, there's nobody just sitting back and enjoying the game. Everybody's really actively involved in what is going on. We also decided that some teaching on corporate prayer should precede the implementation of this new way of doing the pastoral prayer. And we had scheduled this week and it was supposed to be just this week, but I just couldn't get everything in this sermon, so we're going to do this week and next week, and trying to implement the praying by the different men in the church on the second week of September. Last week, Pastor Anderson reminded us that the soul is at its best when it's exceedingly prayerful. And I look out in our congregation and I see different needs that people have made me aware of. I see hurt. I see broken hearts. I see all kinds of things going on, temporal needs, financial needs, spiritual needs, and there's no greater thing to talk about than prayer, to help the soul of this congregation. The soul is at its best when it is exceedingly prayerful. And that includes corporate prayer. Not just when we're praying by ourselves, but when God calls us together to worship Him as one, and we corporately bring prayer to our God. Therefore, the first thing that we need to ask ourselves as we look at corporate prayer is a very obvious question. Why do we do it? Why do we spend time on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening and Sunday afternoon praying together as a corporation, as a congregation, as a body of those that belong to Jesus Christ? Why do we do that? Is it just to lead and to fill time till you get to the more important things? Do we do that because it's how we've always done it, therefore we're going to continue? Do we do that to just provide a quick nap so that people won't sleep through the sermon? What is the purpose of corporate prayer? Why do we do it? In other words, is it biblical? Because at the bottom line, that's the question we have to ask about everything that we do in worship. Is the fact that we get together in one voice, in one mind, certifying that those words are ours by our amen, biblical? Should we be doing that? And I wanted to propose to you that it is. And that's why we should do it. That's why we do it. And I wanted to show you, beginning with the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, corporate prayer was an essential and important element of congregational life. The people of Israel never got together without praying. The people of Israel traveled hundreds of miles to covenant renewal celebrations during the time of Joshua so that they could pray together. So they could be as one in the sight of God, led by the leaders in prayer. We see that time and time again in the book of Joshua. We see that it's interesting that the corporate prayer really is not really well found in the scriptures till after Abraham, when God entered into that covenant where He established His visible body, His visible church on this earth. And after that, that became part and parcel of the life of God's congregation. In the book of 1 Kings and Chronicles, you find Solomon gathering the entire nation into the temple. And he leads the people in prayer in the dedication of the temple. One of the most beautiful prayers that is often misapplied, as if Solomon's speaking about the United States of America, you know, about the healing of the land and so on. But here we have this beautiful prayer of Solomon praying corporately. And other people behind him praying with him, making those words his. We read in 1 Kings verse 8, chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or in earth below. You who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts." And the entire community of Israel is there praying with Solomon. When the people returned from the Babylonian exile, the priests led the congregation of the Lord in a prayer of confession. The whole of chapter 9 of Nehemiah, originally that's the chapter I wanted to be read for responsive reading, but I changed my mind, and you're going to notice right away why I changed my mind. In Nehemiah 9, we have the people coming back. They are building the temple, the wall. That's the emphasis of the book of Nehemiah, with Ezra being emphasizing the building of the temple. They are facing struggles. They are facing oppositions. They are having to work with a hand and trowel, and the other hand with the sword, because the enemies of the Lord are coming as they're building God's kingdom. And what they do, they get together as one and pray. Nehemiah 9, verses 4 through 6 says, "Then Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, Kenani, stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites said, Stand up, and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. So he calls the congregation to prayer. And what do they do after that? Well, they pray. They say, blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heavens of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. And as one, the priests lead the congregation of the Lord in prayer. And they join in that prayer with the priest. Not to mention the countless psalms that were written with the specific purpose of being corporate prayers. You read the titles of the psalms, you're going to see that several psalms were written to be sung, to be prayed in the temple by the corporate community, making their prayer one, making the same words for everybody. This practice of the people of God getting together to pray as an act of worship flows right into the New Testament. You don't only find it in the Old Testament, but it flows right into the New Testament. We find that in the teaching of our Savior. The very prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer that we read this morning implies corporate prayer. How are you to pray? Tell me. Hallowed be... what's the preface? Our Father who is in heaven. Our Father. Not my Father. Whose daily bread is to be provided? It's our bread. Whose debts, whose sins are to be forgiven? It's our sins. Who is it not to be led into temptation? It's us. So the very prayer that we so often call the Lord's Prayer teaches us that prayer is and can be a corporate affair. The first person plural pronoun used throughout tells us that. Johannes Voss, on commenting on question 189 of the Larger Catechism, says this: from this plural pronoun we can learn that we are to pray with and for others. Prayer is not only an individual matter. There is also such a thing as joint or united prayer, as well as intercessory prayer. Each individual Christian is part of a great organism, the invisible church or body of Christ. Each Christian is related to the other members of this spiritual organism. Each must have a concern for the welfare of the others. God's relation to us as Father is something which we share with all other Christian people. Therefore, we should pray with and for others, as occasion may require and as opportunity may exist. Families that have multiple kids and they want to get something out of the father, don't they send a couple kids to go talk to the parents? Strength in numbers. So Voss kind of says that, hey, we all share the same father and we all must come together before him whenever there's a need and whenever there's an opportunity. That should not be neglected at any time. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples observed John's disciples praying and asked Jesus to teach them to do the same. Notice that Jesus didn't rebuke them, saying, don't you know you are supposed to pray by yourself? Don't you know that they're doing what's wrong by praying together? That actually prayer is just you and the Lord and nobody else? He did what the disciples asked him to do. In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, we read, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. What was the answer? So he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Lord teaches that we have to pray together as a corporate body, as a congregation, with one voice, making the leader's voice, leader's words, our own words, signified by our amen. So let it be. May it be so, Lord, as we do that. But some of you might ask, what about the closet? What about the closet? If you've noticed the passage that we read this morning, verses 5 and 6, Jesus says that pray in private, and the Lord who sees in private will recompense in public. Specifically verses 5 and 6 of Matthew 6. Jesus says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And you might say, in the verses preceding the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells us not to pray in public. And now, you're trying to get us to pray in public? It doesn't seem right. Well, notice what Jesus is doing here. Notice the context of what he's saying. Jesus is prohibiting here, what he's prohibiting here is having one's private devotions in the most public place with the intention of being seen and honored by the people. What Jesus is condemning here is the heart of the Pharisees, who would make sure that they would go have their prayers not in their room, but where there would be the most people. And they would pray as loud as they could with the most fancy words so that people would look at them, wow, look at that prayer. Isn't he great? And Christ says that that recognition they were receiving from men was their reward. There will be nothing more. There will be no answered prayer. There will be no future time with Jesus Christ in heaven. The recognition of men was all they were going to do. Jesus is placing the emphasis, like everything else, on the heart. Don't pray to be seen by men, but pray to your Father in heaven. The question is, why are you praying public? For self or for God? And our answer has to be, as we get together to pray, that we don't get together to pray to impress one another, but to bring our needs, our praises, our petitions, our confession to the Lord as one body, ascending that holy hill of Zion, as it were, meeting with him on the hilltop, depositing in front of him our requests as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18? Both prayed aloud. Both prayed aloud. That's not the difference. The difference is not that one prayed quietly in his closet and the one prayed aloud. Both prayed aloud. But there was a world of difference in their hearts. And the tax collector's heart was correct. He was praying to the Lord. And the Pharisee was praying to be heard by those around him. The idea of corporate prayer is also implied in Jesus' promises that when two or three are gathered together in his name, he's there. The primary context is one of church discipline. But the idea of prayer is also there. That when we are together, even two or three, he is there with his people. Now, if implied in our Lord's teaching, the idea of corporate prayer is explicit in our Lord's practice. We don't find an explicit place where God says, get together and pray. But Jesus says that. But man, isn't that illustrated in his practice, in what he did? Two illustrations will suffice. Two examples of that will suffice for us this morning. On the night of the Transfiguration, why were John, James, and Peter there? Did Jesus say, come, I have a show to put on for you? Come, I'm going to see something neat on top of this mount. Now, in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 and 29, we read this. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these things that he, Jesus, took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Jesus prayed corporately with his brothers, his disciples, his friends. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. You realize that when we're praying, we're doing that, we're just coming in the presence of the glory of the glorious God, and that our robes and our faces and spiritually come out glistening, that we have experienced the very presence of the one who created all things, who not only that, who sent a redeemer to redeem you, who is the God of all glory, who is the God infinite, eternal, perfect in his holiness. That's the presence that we come in his presence. The second example of prayer, corporate prayer in Jesus' life that I want to share with you this morning is in Matthew 26, verses 36 and 43. I would like you to turn to that one. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 43. We're going to find the disciples in Gethsemane. This is Thursday night, the night in which he was betrayed. He is less than 9 hours away from being crucified. So what does he do? What does our Lord do? Look at verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. When God, the God-man, was about to face the most trying moment of his life, what did he do? He called for a prayer meeting. He called for a prayer meeting. Something that we often despise. A prayer meeting. Verse 38, then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we are often so quick to condemn the disciples. In this such great need of time, the time of need of our Lord, they couldn't stay awake. What's wrong with these people? But how often we neglect corporate prayer? How often we sleep, as it were, through corporate prayer, through prayer meetings? How often are we not willing to be part of corporate prayer? Verse 42, again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And our Lord, in a time of great need, the cosmic outpouring of his Father's wrath upon him just on the horizon, he prays. He prays with his friends. And God gives him the strength to face whatever it is, that challenge that he's going to be facing. And besides being the Lord Jesus' practice to pray with other people, it was also the apostolic practice. The book of Acts oozes with the people of God getting together to pray. Chapter after chapter, the people of God are getting together to pray. The choosing of Judas' replacement, for example. What do? Okay, we have a situation here. We need to figure out how to solve it. Let's get together and pray. We read, "And they prayed and said, 'You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might get to his own place.'" And Peter prayed, and they all prayed with Peter in a corporate way. And this was everyday life for them. In chapter 2 we read, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers," in a corporate way. When they were faced with opposition, what do? They got together and prayed. Peter is released from prison. He comes, knocks on the door, they let him in. He says, "We're going to be killed if we continue doing this." What do? They pray. They get together, and as one they pray, asking the Lord for boldness. And what is the conclusion of that passage in chapter 4? Is that immediately upon their conclusion, immediately upon their praying with earnest, heartfelt prayer, faithful prayer, believing prayer, we read, "When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." God answered their prayers immediately, the way they had prayed. And I believe that can be for us too. This continues chapter after chapter after chapter. You listen to these prayers, and you can't help but feel the earnestness with which they were prayed. You listen to them, you read them, and you can see, almost can picture the disciples in their knees praying their hearts out. The disciples meant business when they prayed together. It was not a time filler in order to get to the next thing. And I strongly believe that till we pray like this, we will not know and experience the fullness of the presence of the Lord in our church. till we are willing to humble ourselves as one, be able to make not my relative's cancer, but my cancer that we're praying as a congregation. Not somebody's spiritual problem, but my spiritual problem that we're praying about a congregation. And we do that earnestly as one. I don't think we're going to see the fullness of the Lord's presence with us. So this is serious business. It has to do with your own mindset as you hear the prayer prayed. It has to do with the mindset of the one praying the prayer as well. That we can do that as one. But it's not only the apostolic practice, it's also the apostolic teaching. We find throughout the epistles. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire therefore that the man pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. In 1 Corinthians 14, which is in the context of corporate worship, Paul says, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Paul says that corporate prayer is intrinsic to corporate worship, and that we are to pray together, understanding one another as we do that. And lastly, and perhaps even more importantly, corporate prayer is biblical on earth because it is the practice in heaven. Revelation 5, we read, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. If you don't like praying with other people, you will not like heaven. That's going to be there. That is the heavenly practice. The people of God as one coming before him in prayer. That's what has to be true here as we train to heaven as well. Besides the biblical reason for corporate prayer, there is also a theological reason for it. We have joined Christ. And we've done that as individuals. The gospel says that each person is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as an individual, mourning for his sins, counting Christ alone as the reason for the reason to be forgiven by the Father, knowing that Christ is the only Savior, trusting in him and embracing him alone for salvation, nothing else. Each person comes that way. Nobody can get saved for somebody else. But as we join Christ individually, we become part of his body, which is a corporate entity. We come alone, but we don't stay alone. We become part of the body. We're not whole, complete, apart from this body. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're not a whole, you're not complete, unless you're part of a visible body of Jesus Christ. We all have the same spirit. We have the same hope. We have the same Lord. We have the same faith. We have the same baptism. We have the same Father. We are parts of the same body, following one common head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Corporate prayer is, then, a wonderful acting out of this unity, as we speak with one voice with God. Our praying together acknowledges that we are part of one another, that her hurts are my hurts, her blessings are my blessings. That's what Paul meant when he says we're to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep, because their rejoicing is my rejoicing. His weeping is my weeping. And corporate prayer beautifully displays this unity, this truth that we are part of one body. To deny that and to instead view the church gathering here as your quiet time with 90 other people is to miss out the reality that you are part of a bigger body. That you are not alone. That you're not the whole thing. That you might be a toe of a larger body. So participating in corporate prayer helps us discover that our lives as followers of Christ are tied up with one another's, that we're not independent from one another. It helps us discover how God cares about the congregation as an entity, as one. And when brothers and sisters unite together in earnest corporate prayer, their love for Christ and for one another becomes so evident. And the gospel, by that action, is proclaimed. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And our praying together as one for one another shows that love, and the gospel is proclaimed even by our corporate prayer. As we do that, we don't come before the Lord about my own spiritual desires and my demands. Instead, we come before the Lord about our spiritual desires, our spiritual needs, our physical needs as one body. His problems are my problems. His blessings are my blessings. It recognizes that all our lives are tangled together with one another. If one person is hurting, the whole body is hurting. If one person is being blessed, the whole body should be able to rejoice with that. And corporate prayer helps us understand that our lives are tangled together with one another. Corporate prayer then works against this unity. You begin to realize that the person that you are disregarding, the person that you're mocking or dismissing, is actually part of your own body. The person that you're gossiping about is actually part of your own body. The person that you might be slandering is actually part of your own body. You have to approach them and their problems differently than you would if he was not part of your body. And corporate prayer reminds us of that. So God calls us to approach him as one. He loves his body and his bride, the church. And he longs to hear her as one. Not as a bunch of individuals who couldn't care less for the person next to him or her. But as one. As he calls us together to worship, he wants to hear us as one. May our corporate prayer life resemble the union that we have with Christ and with one another. May he strengthen us as we do that. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd give us a burden to pray with one another and for one another, that when we're called to prayer, that we would be ready, saying, "Here am I, Lord, to bring requests to be filled by you." We come as needy people. We pray that willingness, that desire, that acknowledgement of corporate prayer will be present with us, even as we together come before you as a congregation. We pray that the fact that we are part of one another, that we're part of one body, that other people's hurts are our hurts, other people's blessings are our blessings, would be always present in our thinking as we pray together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.